If you have your Bible, I'd like you to take it. And would you turn with me this morning to Genesis chapter 12, please? I want to talk to you about what I am calling the backstory of Christmas. You know, we pick it up in the Gospels in what is called the birth narratives, the story of the birth of Jesus. But it started a long time before that. And so I want to go back to Genesis chapter 12. And let me just read as we begin the first three verses of Genesis 12, once you find it, and then we'll pause. We'll have a word of prayer. And I want to share some truth with you from the scripture along those lines then. So Genesis 12, I'm beginning our reading in verse 1, and I'm reading down through verse 3, if you would like to follow. Now, the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Let's pause a moment here and look to the Lord in a brief word of prayer. Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, as I pause these moments to look to you, oh, how we pray. Spirit of God, meet with us wherever we might be as we gather together with an open Bible around the Lord Jesus. Spirit of the living God, we pray that you would breathe upon us in a fresh and new way. Oh, Lord, we need to hear from you. We thank you for this blessed time that we can celebrate the coming of our Lord Jesus. But as we do so, we also recognize that this is Sunday, which really accentuates the completion of what you came to do, your resurrection. Lord, how we thank you today that you not only came and as a result provided for us forgiveness of sin, but you have justified us through your resurrection in the sight of our God. And we do pray that today you would speak to our hearts and that you would have your way in our lives. Use this to accomplish your purpose, and may Jesus, who is the center of it all, receive the preeminence and the glory and the worthiness that is due him, that we desire to bring to him as we worship him in his word today. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. So with your Bible open to Genesis chapter 12 this morning, I just want to say this. That whenever we talk about the story of the birth of Jesus, we see God's fingerprints all over it. It just screams out that the birth of Jesus is a God thing. And it's his story. And it unfolds for us just as God would have it. He's a loving Heavenly Father that is seeking to reclaim his lost family, humanity. And so he sends his son. But as I said earlier, the story doesn't begin with the miraculous pregnancy of a virgin teenage girl, but rather it begins 2,000 years before Joseph and Mary, actually with an elderly couple in their post-childbearing years, and they've never been able to have a child. I take you here to the story of Abram as we meet him in Genesis 12 in these opening verses that we've already read. If you'll note in the second verse, God says to him, I will make of thee a great nation. And listen, I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. He would be blessed. God said, I'm going to make your name great, and you're going to be a blessing. In other words, you're going to be blessed, first of all, and then you're going to be a blessing. To be blessed is, of course, to be better off than you were. And so Abraham is promised that God is going to bless him, but God is also going to use him to be a blessing to others. And if you look at verse 3, you'll find out who he will bless. And it's just incredible, because the blessing that will come through Abraham, who himself will be better off, blessed, is that the whole world will be better off. Through Abraham, the whole world will be blessed. It's just an amazing thought. But when you follow Abraham personally, and then hit the family that comes from him, what you're going to find is neither is he nor his family blessed in such a way that is astounding, other than the fact that there is that miraculous birth that is given to Abraham and Sarah in the birth of their son Isaac. But I don't think you can find a greater dysfunctional family than the family of Abram. Because you think of it, Abraham, he lied about Sarah when he was afraid that the king of the Philistines would take his wife from him and kill him in the process. His son Isaac perpetrated that same lie about his wife, Rebekah. And then you remember that Isaac tried to bless the wrong son. And then these two sons, that the twins that God gave Isaac and Rebekah, they were fighting with one another even before they were born. And there was a rivalry between them. And Jacob was such a rascal, as you recall. And then Jacob gives birth to 12 sons. And we read that his boys hated his son Joseph, and as a result, sold him into slavery, and really wanted to kill him because of the envy that they had toward him. Just a mess. The whole family of Abraham was a big mess. The family grew tremendously as a result of famine. You know that they moved to Egypt. They ended up spending 400 years in Egypt. And also, of course, they spent many of those years in slavery as a result of, again, the evil regime that they were living under. When God brings them out of Egypt via the Exodus, they enter into the wilderness, and because of their unbelief, they end up, instead of progressing into the promised land immediately, 40 years they wander in the desert until that whole adult generation of doubters, of unbelief, die off. And then, of course, you know, there's that horrible period called the period of the judges, when they are actually in the promised land, but now years have passed. Joshua and his crew have long gone. And as a result, we read two times in the book of Judges that in Israel, every man did what was right in his own eyes. And what a horrible thing that turned out to be. And so, you know, you scratch your head wondering, where's the blessing? God promised Abram that not only would he be better off, but all the nations of the world would be better off as a result of him. But it doesn't appear that way. And then you come, if you'll turn again in your Bible, to the book of 2 Samuel, and you come to the third king of Israel. His name is David. And in 2 Samuel chapter 7, we fast forward 1,000 years after Abraham. Israel still is not blessing the nations. In fact, she's at war with the nations all around her, and very quickly is becoming just as pagan as the surrounding nations. And God raises up this great king, David. He's said to be a man after God's own heart. But oh, David, that great king, he failed so miserably. He really, at one point, set an incredible evil example. And all of the kings, most of them anyway, that come after David perpetrated even greater evil than he did. And yet God promises David, if you'll look at 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 9, and I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and I have cut off all thy enemies out of thy sight, and I have made thee a great name. Just as God promised Abram, God promises David, I will make thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. And then drop down in this 7th chapter of 2 Samuel, if you will, quickly to verse 16. And God says, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. And so despite David's miserable failure, because God is a promise-keeping God, he promises David a great name and promises David an eternal kingdom, a kingdom that would never pass away. So, despite that, despite all of the sin, despite all of the dysfunction, despite all of the evil, the backstory of Christmas continues from Abram to David. Now, I want to take you to the last chapter of the Bible, that is the Tanakh, the Old Testament. The last book of that is the book of Malachi. And I want to take you to chapter 1 in the book of Malachi. Now, this is at the a very crucial period of time. This, of course, is the time when God completes his message to the Jewish people, and they reject it. And so there is a period of time in which God doesn't speak to the nation through the prophets for 400 years. Sometimes it's referred to as the 400 silent years. But Malachi is the last of the prophets to speak to Israel. And in chapter 1 and verse 11, we read this. For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, or among the nations, worldwide. God says, my name shall be great among the nations. Even though Israel has failed, God has promised Remember through the prophet Isaiah that Israel would be a light to all the nations on the earth. And so that is being reiterated in these final words before that 400-year silent period. And the verse continues, "And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering." Listen to this. "For my name shall be great among the heathen," or among the nations, saith the Lord of hosts. Ah, do you see what's happening, how it's building? Do you see the Christmas backstory? It began with Abram in Genesis 12. It continues through David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And now in Malachi chapter 1, as the Old Testament prophets complete their message to Israel, God says, not only will Abraham's name be made great and David's name be made great, but ultimately through them and through all of this, my name will be great and will be great among the nations. Now, when you get to the book of Malachi, you're 1600 years after Abraham, and you are 600 years after King David. And the greatness of God's name is really what's always at stake and what is of paramount importance, because it is really God's name that matters more than our name, more than Abram, more than David's name. God's name is always at stake. And the climatic action that God has taken to ultimately restore the greatness of his name is found in the Gospels and in the remaining New Testament. Paul says it this way: "In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son." In the fullness of time, at just the right moment, when everything was set up as God intended it to be, then Jesus came. And we read in the Gospel of Luke, and this is the message of the angel to Mary. And he says, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Do you see all of it culminating here in Jesus? He is the one who would fulfill the promise that God made to both Abraham and to King David. And he is the one whose name is great. He is called the Son of the Highest. He is the one who is great. And he comes to bring blessing to the world that God promised through Abraham. And he does so through the required sacrifice of himself, not only for Israel, but for the sins of the whole world. You know, if you think about it, this is the overarching truth of Christmas. Are you ready for it? Here it is. Listen carefully and think about it. Suffering is the pathway to blessing. For you to bless someone, you must suffer. In order for Jesus to bring that worldwide blessing to us, he first of all had to suffer. Sometimes we think there's no purpose in the suffering that we go through. Oh, yes, there is. The main reason why you suffer is that so you can be a blessing to others. That's what you're here on this earth for. Now, there's an implication here for us, of course, and that is if you are a believer, You are the body of Jesus on this earth. And just as he was a great blessing to the world, as a part of the body of Christ, God intends you, God intends me, all of us as believers, to be a blessing to the world that he has placed us in. That doesn't mean that we become like the world, but it means that as we mingle among the world, we mingle in order to bless the world. We don't love the world, neither the things that are in the world, but we are here by God's appointment to be a blessing to this sin-cursed earth, to be a blessing to this world and the people that make it up all around us. So I want to ask you a question. Are you? Are you a blessing in this world? You say, well, does it really matter? Yes, it does. It matters. That's the purpose for your existence in this world, that you might be a personal blessing of God that he has placed by his divine appointment at such a time as this in this world. How can you be a blessing in this world at this time? Well, there's really only one way. And John the Baptizer really summed it up in John chapter 1 and verse 30. He says, he must increase, I must decrease. And you know, folks, this is exactly what Jesus did in order to bless you and in order to bless the world. And folks, that is exactly what you must allow God to do in you in order for you to bless others, in order for you to be a blessing in this world. You and I must humble ourselves. We must humbly submit to be unimportant. We must suffer self-effacement. We must suffer self-abandonment. Abandon yourself. That's the only way that you can ever live to be a blessing to others. And folks, again, that's why we're here. That's why you're here. And the best blessing that you can ever give to anyone is Jesus, his love, his grace, his great salvation. You want to give gifts? Give people Jesus. Give them Jesus. Be willing to suffer so that they can be blessed. And give them Jesus. Give them Jesus in all his fullness through your life. You know, every story has a background. And God's still writing your story. But you have a say in how your story turns out. Whether your life story really is a blessing, whether you're blessed, and whether you are a blessing to others, it really all rests on your choices. So be sure that you choose wisely. To be blessed by God and to be a blessing to others with Jesus is really the greatest gift. I heard about a billboard advertising display for Dutch Boy Paint. I think Dutch Boy Paint is now owned by Sharon Williams. But the billboard was a picture of a father painting his house, and standing in his shadow was his little boy. And the little boy was watching his dad with admiration as he painted their house. But almost unnoticed, this father was getting casual paint all over his son, who was standing there watching. Parents, you're painting with your lifestyle. Your kids are standing in your shadow, and they're watching, and they're getting casual paint all over them. by watching and observing how you work, the way that you behave, your attitude, how you relate to others, how you love them. If you are a believer, the church is where you're nurtured in the faith. And it is in the church that your life deeply touches other lives. Remember, you're always splattering casual paint on your family, on your friends, and everyone around you. Be sure that your life is a source of blessing. Bless the Lord. The psalmist says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." So first and foremost, bless the Lord. Bless that Lord who blessed you by suffering and sacrificing to do so. And then, folks, bless others. Don't live just for personal blessing. Live for personal blessing that you can pass on to everyone else that you ever come in contact with. Be a blessing. That's the backstory of Christmas. And again, I say, that's the best gift that you can ever give to anyone that you care about, to anyone that you love, because your influence lasts forever. But in prayer, shall we? And as we bow our heads together, and as we look to the Lord, I want you to really consider whether or not your life is in a condition where it can be a blessing to others. You know, these times are supposed to be special family times where we gather together with family and friends in a special way. And yet, what good is it if you're not rightly related to God yourself? And I wonder, have you ever partaken of the blessing of God's salvation personally? To do so, you first of all must admit the fact that you are a hell-bound, helpless, hopeless sinner apart from Jesus. And you must rely upon him, because he said, if you will come to him and admit that you're a sinner, and you will accept the forgiveness that he offers on the basis of the fact that he already paid the full penalty that your sin deserves when he hung in your place and shed his blood on that tree, you can receive him and his great salvation, and you'll be blessed today and going forward. But if you've already done that, is your life as a believer in a place in which the blessing of God can pour into you and through you to others around you? If not, why not? Why not be sure that you're rightly related to the Lord as a believer today? Why don't you ask him to breathe on you his life? Breathe in you in a fresh, new, cleansing way, and enable you to be a blessing in your home and wherever you are.